The Bible with you tonight. Let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, for our scripture passage for this evening. Matthew and chapter 9 in the Word of God for our message time tonight. Don't forget the table in the back of the auditorium. I'll be back there at the end of the service, and I'll be available to help anybody with any purchases you want to make of the puppet CDs or DVDs or the audio video of those things, or the sermon CDs that are back there, or the music CDs that are available to you as well. Those are back there on the table tonight. Little digital picture frame still running the photos of Meet the Web. So if you want to learn a little bit more about us tonight, you can do that back there at the table. Don't forget the missions display. Anything placed in the brown box in the front edge of that will go directly toward helping us with the expenses of the upcoming mission trips that we're making. Any of the children that are here that are second grade and under may stand right now and go along with Mrs. Webb to a special kids class. So if you're second grade, first grade, kindergarten, or under that, you can stand up right now. It's one time. It's perfectly okay to follow a crowd when they're going someplace good like that. And they're going to enjoy a special time with, I'm sure, a puppet friend with Mrs. Webb as well. Even when we don't have the puppets here in the main auditorium in our services usually, Mrs. Webb has one back there in her class time. So they'll be enjoying somebody back yonder there as well. So let me encourage you to send your kids that direction if you have ones that are that age. Sorry if you're older than that, you have to stand here along with me tonight. In any case, Matthew chapter 9 is where we're looking for our scripture passage tonight in the Word of God. And I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you've made your way to that scripture passage. Would you stand with me, please, tonight as we read the scripture tonight? Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to look into the Word of God tonight, and I pray that as we look at the Scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts from this passage. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd undertake for the proclamation and the application of your Word to each heart here, and in the invitation, would you bring about those decisions that would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, would glorify the Father tonight. We pray that if there should be one here without Christ, that would be saved. But we pray even more so, Lord, tonight, that believers who know you would be stirred, that we would go forth with a greater urgency and desire to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ while there's still time. And Lord, whether we have a missions conference or a revival meeting or a school spiritual emphasis week or a normal week without special services going on, I pray, Lord, that we might be focused upon that which you were focused upon, reaching lost with your word. Bless, we pray, our time together. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated this evening. In about a month, it's been made as an announcement, there's going to be a missions conference, and you'll hear missionaries talk about reaching folks overseas in mission work. And I'm sure that you've had your pastor preach to you about winning souls as well. Other evangelists have come through and preached on that. I know I've preached on the subject of soul winning many years ago when we were here in ministry here during special meetings as well. But tonight, I'd like us to take a few minutes together and look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about souls. The Savior on the souls of men tonight is what I want us to consider in the time we have together. I want you to notice four things with me from our scripture passage we read this evening. Notice, first of all, there's a great potential. There's a great potential. Notice the Lord Jesus said in verse 37, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. There's a great harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a plenteous harvest. It's a great potential. There are souls that are ripe and ready to come to Jesus if we'll just get to them with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at the rest of the world as if the same thing goes on with the gospel there that happens sometimes here in the United States of America. It is more difficult these days to win folks to Christ here in this country. If you think it's bad here, go to Europe. Try England and Scotland, where the major messages of the gospel used to go forward from many great missionaries. There was a time when that part of the world was aflame with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with mission work, with evangelistic work, with revival, power of God. And yet today, it's cold and it's dark, just like the inside of a tomb somewhere. And it's very difficult to find people who even know any of those missionaries even existed, never mind the God that had sent them forth and the tremendous work that's there. I was on my way over to England and Scotland with my wife to preach there in January, and I was witnessing to one of the flight attendants back in the flight attendant area while I was doing some stretching in the middle of the flight, and the young lady was from Scotland. She said, "Well, let me ask you, why are you going to Scotland to preach there when Scotland has a history of religion?" And I said, "Well, that's the problem, ma'am. It's a history of religion." Many of the young people today in that part of the world have never even had the opportunity themselves to consider whether or not they would accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's been taught against, it's been taught out of them, many of them been given that opportunity to do that. And so we have a tendency sometimes to look around us and say, well, you know, it's hard here. We don't say, you know, there aren't people that are coming to know Christ as personal Savior. No, that's ridiculous. I already mentioned this morning in the Fiji Islands where we were last summer, we had the opportunity to see 4,880-some people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in 3 weeks. You see, there used to be cannibals there till the gospel came. And then once they were evangelized early on, they were transformed by the power of God. Nowadays, even in the public schools, there are still Bible classes as far as a scripture class or something else that way. You can start, for example, John 3:16 almost anywhere in public in Fiji, whether it's a public meeting, whether it's a school assembly or whatever, and they can finish it for you. The only problem is they don't know how that applies to them. Nobody's ever told them that it was for them that Jesus died. Nobody's ever shared with them that they could have the free gift of eternal life. And there's some folks that get skeptical when we mention we've seen that many people saved in 3 weeks' time in the Fiji Islands. And yet, if you realize that what we're doing is going in and connecting the dots between the information they've already heard without understanding how it applies to them, and when the light bulb comes on, they come to Christ. There are other places in this world where, again, there are many who are waiting for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to take you with me to Moldova, one of the former states of the Soviet Union, where we've been to ministry before with Brother Eric and Chapman and his wife Stephanie and their family, as they started Eurasian Baptist Mission, and that we're doing a tremendous work. They've planted over 12 churches there, purchased two former communist youth indoctrination camps that are now Bible preaching camps. Every summer started a Bible Institute there to train young people to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the last times that I was there with a construction team at lunchtime, one young man from the Bible Institute came and leaned over my shoulder and said, Brother Webb, I just thought you'd like to know this. I was saved in Christian camp here in the summertime a few years ago when you preached here. And he said, now I'm finishing my Bible Institute training and I'm getting ready to go out and preach the gospel and plant churches and win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ all over the former Soviet Union. And I said, well, praise the Lord, that's what it's about, amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was nothing at all to preach in that camp to see when the invitation was given halfway through the week, over half the camp walked the aisle to put their trust in Jesus Christ. We estimate, not evangelistically even, as some people would like to use the statement. I'm offended by that, by the way. But in any case, we estimate there have been over 25,000 young people who have come to Christ just through the camp ministries in the country of Moldova alone. I mean, listen, there are places in this world where there are tremendous harvests of souls that are coming to Christ, but you don't have to leave the shores of the United States to find people who are ripe and ready to be saved. I got on an airplane headed for one of our mission trips. It was a small commuter plane, two seats on one side of the aisle, one seat on the other side of the aisle. And I sat on the two-seat side in the aisle seat, put my luggage in the overhead compartment, sat down, put the armrest up between the seats, and wondered if I'd get a chance to spread out a little bit on that little flight on the way to Boston to my next connection overseas. And about 15 minutes before the plane took off, as the plane continued to fill, a young woman came down the aisle, pointed at the window seat. I got up, helped her put her things in the overhead compartment. She went in and sat down in the aisle, in the window seat. I sat back down in my seat and we began to talk. She said, well, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a preacher. She said, really? What do you preach? Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment and pulled out the pocket Bible I carry on trips for that reason, because, folks, God does not make a mistake as to who he puts you next to on an airplane or in a crowded elevator or some other place like that. And I began to share Christ with her. Before we were even in the air 15 minutes, that young woman bowed her head right out loud, prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into her heart and to be her Savior. Before we landed in Boston, she was already asking me, if you're an evangelist, do you come to New England? I said, yes. She said, do you come to Rhode Island? Do you know of any good Bible preaching churches there I can go to learn more? And how can I share this with my boyfriend? I want him to be saved as well. You say, that's extraordinary. No, believe it or not, there are people like that here in Frederick. There are folks like that in D.C. and in Baltimore and other areas around here. People who would come to Christ if someone would just take the message of the gospel to them seriously. We had a time when we were plugging in our vehicle back home and my pastor was being helpful as usual, but he pulled a little too hard on the end of the plug and inside the plug it pulled the ground wire off. So when he plugged it in, I happened to be in the trailer at the time. That's how I knew there was something wrong, because the refrigerator started smoking.
And they're not supposed to do that, I don't think. So in any case, I asked them to unplug it, and we traced things down and found the problem and fixed it again. But there was a big burn spot in the back of the fridge. So the next week when we were in New Jersey and you're in an appliance repair place, I asked them if they could come and look at the fridge. So a fella came over, got his tools out, walked in, looked at the refrigerator, examined it carefully from all angles, and said, well, it does have a big burn spot in the back of it, but he said, it does appear to be operating okay. You don't want me to fix it, do you? I said, no, I have a rule. If it isn't broken, don't fix it. So he started to put his tools away, and he said to me, why are you living in a vehicle like this behind a church? And I explained that I'm an evangelist. I travel around the world telling folks how they can know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. He said, you know, a lot of my friends have been getting involved in religion lately. He said, I've always wondered how you can tell who's right. I picked up my Bible from off the table, and I said, you know what this book is? He said, it's a Bible, isn't it? I said, yes, sir. If I could show you in 15 minutes or less what the main idea of this book was about, would you let me do it? He said, man, if you can do that in 15 minutes, go right ahead. So I took him to one verse of Scripture, Romans 6:23, and used a way I have of using just that one verse to lead folks to Christ. And after I'd finished letting him tell me what the words of the verse meant and what the verse was about, I said, do you understand what that says? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you understand what you need to do? He said, yes. I said, would you like to call on the Lord and ask him to save you? I'd be glad to pray with you. He said, yes, I would. And he bowed his head right there in our vehicle and accepted Christ as his personal savior. I'll never forget what he said when he was loading his tools into his vehicle to leave. He said, hey, he said, Mr. Webb, I don't know why you called me out here to look at your refrigerator. There's not anything wrong with it. But he said, I know why I was supposed to be here today. God wanted me here because he wanted me to be saved. Now, some of you are encouraged to say amen in a situation like that, but God has the same kind of situations waiting for you. There are people like that right here in this country who would come to Christ if you would get to them with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said the problem is not with the harvest. There's plenty of harvest to be had. Amen? There's a great potential. He said, but then there's a great problem. There's a great problem. What's the problem? He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but what? But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. I mentioned this morning we had the opportunity to preach in Raki. That's a town on the north side of Idilevu that was struck very strongly by the typhoon that just went through there as well. And we had the opportunity to help start a brand new independent Baptist church in Raki that's still operating even today. And we praise the Lord for his working in hearts and in lives there as we did that. But you know, the pastors, the missionaries there had property in Raki for 10 years. Had been holding that property in 10 years with a goal of one day starting a church in that village, but up until that time, they didn't have the personnel to be able to do the work. The laborers were few. Do you know what language is spoken in the Fiji Islands? English. English. There's not a person in this room tonight who couldn't have gone to that place and shared the gospel with folks and let God use you to help to plant a church long ago in a place like Raki. In fact, I know that the last time we were in Fiji in 2009, before that, the missionaries told us about the desire to start a church there. And they said, you know, the missionary said, I already know one of the major leaders in the immigration department in our government who said he would be more than happy to waive any red tape he can possibly cut through to help us get any missionaries in we want to bring in. Since 2009 till last year, no ability to start that church because the laborers were few. The laborers were few. I go to Nova Scotia, Canada to preaching Christian camp up there about every two or three years. And out of that church, the last time I was up there preaching, out of the 12 churches that send young people to the camp for camp in the summertime, seven of those churches had no pastors. People who were ready to be trained to reach the lost folks who had come to Christ if somebody got to them with a message, but nobody to fill the pulpit, to fill that place. Do you know what language they speak in Nova Scotia, Canada? English. I told you we were over in British Isles, over in England and in Scotland, preaching the gospel, and it was a difficult place to labor, as I said. It's a cold place to labor. It's a difficult place. It's a hard place, but it's not without results of souls that will come to Christ in each of the places that we preach. We saw multiple souls that received Christ as personal Savior. There are people even there that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ as someone would share the gospel with them. But when we were being transferred, and this happened more than once just talking with missionaries, but I remember specifically when we were being transferred from the missionaries in Scotland halfway down to meet the missionaries that were coming up from England to take us back to work with their ministry in Darwin, England, at the place where we met, and the missionary from Scotland that was bringing us down knew another missionary family that lived in the town where we were meeting at McDonald's. Meeting place of Americans in foreign countries all over the world. Anyway, he called them and they said they'd come over and meet with us as well. So we filled up a little corner of the restaurant there with missionaries and evangelists. And we were talking and I was listening to their conversations as they were talking about, you know, there used to be a ministry over here, but that missionary's left and gone home. And there used to be a church over there, but that's not operating anymore. And I remember them using the terminology, another light has gone out. Another light has gone out. A place where the gospel of Christ was being shared, where the Lord was being represented, and yet that had gone out. Do you know what language they speak in England and Scotland? Real English, they would say. What's the point, Brother Webb? The point is not that the harvest isn't available, that there aren't souls that would come to Christ. The problem is that the laborers are few. I said this morning, too many believers are so wrapped up in teaching the young people how to make a living and put money in the bank that they're not teaching them how to live and put treasure in heaven. I'm thankful for a father who taught me growing up that, son, if God calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the president of the United States. Do what God wants you to do. We took our daughters overseas on foreign mission trips with us in the summer times when they could go. So if the Lord wanted to use that to call them even out of the country, halfway around the world to be missionaries, that would be wonderful. Somebody said to me one time, you'd let your daughter be halfway around the world where you might never see your grandkids for the rest of your life? I said, look, the number one thing we wanted for our daughters before they were born was that they'd put their trust in Christ and be saved at the earliest they could. That happened. Then that they would surrender to do God's will. That happened. But our desire would be that even if they were, look, they're saved. We're going to be forever together in heaven. We're going to have lots of wonderful fellowship up there. But I would much rather my daughter and my family be on the opposite side of the world in the middle of God's will, reaching souls for Christ, being blessed of God under the hand of God's blessing, than I would ever want them living back at home right next to mommy and daddy where we could see them and the grandkids anytime we wanted to, out of the will of God under the hand of God's judgment. The laborers are few. I was in a large church up south of Philadelphia where I grew up in Pennsylvania. In fact, it was interesting. The pastor that I was preaching for was the son of the pastor who had been pastoring that church when my father preached in that church years ago. It's like a second generation meeting. But there were at least three times during that week of meetings that there were people from the church, usually older folks, that asked me if I'd come with them over to the fellowship hall in the church. Why? Because on the wall was a large bulletin board of missionaries. You know, like every church has a missions board somewhere with photographs or whatever. Here were all of the, there were over 30 missionaries on that board. And the reason why they wanted to take me over there to show me that was because every single one of those 30 plus missionaries on that board were from their church. You know, I still remember as a boy having special services at our church on a Wednesday night prayer service when a couple that had been kids growing up in our church and gone off to Bible college and then gotten married and were called to missions were being sent out for the last time in a commissioning service to go to the field where we'd sing songs about missions and people would have a chance to stand up and quote scripture verses or read verses of encouragement about mission work and provision and protection from the Lord. And then the pastor and the deacons of the church would lay their hands on them and pray and bless them as they got ready to leave to go off on a mission field someplace to do the work of God. I still remember that. It was a special time. It was an exciting time. Over 30 missionaries sent out. Look, most missionaries in most churches are what we call imports. Now, there's nothing wrong with being an import or supporting an import. That import, that just simply means that somebody that got called to mission work in another church and now they're going around raising their money on deputation and so they came to your church and you may or may not have decided to support them. It's all right. That is an import missionary. But when's the last time someone's been called to the mission field out of People's Baptist Church in Frederick? How many missionaries have been called out of People's Baptist Church in Frederick? Now, here's the problem. Well, I was impressed with the fact that every one of those 30-plus missionaries on that missionary board were out of that church. Do you know what the problem was even with that? There wasn't a single missionary on that entire missionary board who was under the age of 50. They were all older, about to retire or retired missionaries. And I said to those folks, listen, I'm so blessed by the fact that your church has done so much in the past, but don't tell me whatever it did in the past. Tell me, what is it doing today? Who is sitting here right now this evening that God wants on a mission field someplace, or wants in the pulpit pastoring, or wants in evangelistic work, or wants as a Christian school, or wants to do something else with, and yet we're not willing to do that? I wonder tonight, do you realize there's a great potential, but if we're not careful, we're going to be part of the great problem. The laborers are few. So Jesus said, there's a great prayer. There's a great prayer. Would you notice? He said, pray ye therefore. You've heard the statement made. When you see a therefore, look and see what is therefore. Because the harvest is truly plenteous. Think about it. Hey, there are lots of ripe fields where souls are ready to come to Christ. But question, what happens to a ripe field if it's not reaped while it's ripe? It's lost. And I mean, lost so many in the world today because too many of us as Christians think we've got plenty of time to get around to doing the will of God, when the Bible says we really have so little time. And the Word of God tells us, because the harvest is plenteous and because we have a problem of the laborers being few, He said, here's a great prayer I want you to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. May I challenge you, even between now and the missions conference that you're about to have, would you pray sincerely, severely, in any other way you can, that God would call and send forth more missionaries into His harvest field? Now, I know there are a lot of Christians who don't want to pray that prayer. Why? Because they say to me, well, preacher, if I pray that prayer, I'm afraid that God may call me to do that. May I suggest to you tonight that if that's what God wants of your life in the first place, you will never be happy or successful or joyful in this world unless you're doing what God made you to do. So if you're resisting the will of God, you're the one harming yourself. You'll never be fulfilled unless you are fulfilling the will of God for your life. I think it'd be great to find out after the missions conference is over that there were some people who said, you know what? We're going to be missionaries. We're going to go to a foreign field. We're going to invest in the work of the Lord. Or we're going to give more to the work of God to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm going to skip the extra latte or the extra double-double whatever from some other shop. And I'm going to start putting that money every week, every day into the missions fund in our church so that many more can go forth. Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. Some will go, others will give. But God says, I want you to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Get a burden. That means, you know what? You're going to have to get to know some of that harvest field. So you can pray specifically about what kind of workers the Lord wants to send into that area. You need to get to know some of those areas. You need to be praying specifically for certain parts of the world and be asking God to send more laborers there. The problem is that there's not a lack of harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. The problem is the laborers are few. And the prayer the Lord wants everyone want us to pray is, Lord, would you send more laborers into that harvest? And I think if we do begin to pray that way, that we'll at least get a greater burden for the lost, and we'll be giving more and be willing to invest more in reaching others with the gospel of Christ. But it may be that God will even use that to call you to a foreign field. And what tremendous work He will do in His name through you for His glory. I wonder as it is, Christian friend, when you and I get to heaven, will there be, first of all, anyone that will walk up to us and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus? Because you weren't too embarrassed at work to hand out that gospel tract, or because you weren't too embarrassed at school to share Christ with me, I trusted Christ as Savior, wouldn't be here in heaven if you hadn't let God use you to be a witness. Seriously, will there be anybody like that that you'll meet in heaven? Will there be anybody in heaven you'll run into that will come up to you and say, listen, I'm from a part of the world you never even knew existed, from a village you never even heard of and probably couldn't pronounce if you could see the name of it. But because you gave your funds into the mission program at your church instead of buying that extra Xbox or the latest iPad or iPod or iWhatever, because you didn't waste your money on another awful video rental, instead you put it in the offering plate for missions, an evangelist or a missionary was able to leave your country, come halfway around the world and preach in our little village, and many of us from our village are here in heaven. If you hadn't been willing to invest what God gave you, we wouldn't be here. Thank you. Seriously. Will there be anybody like that to meet you in heaven? It's one of the things my father and I talked about when he was passing into eternity, as I was talking with him, waiting for my mother and sister to show up at the hospital as his life was ebbing away. Dad, what's it going to be like when you get to heaven? I wonder, you suppose, after 67 years of preaching the gospel, don't you suppose there are a lot of those people already there waiting? Suppose any of those folks are going to want to be at the gate of heaven to see that ornery evangelist that was preaching the day or the night they got saved when he gets there? Suppose there'll be anybody there to meet you, Dad? Think about that. Will there be anybody there to meet you? Oh, you say, preacher, I've never seen... Look, you know what? You could add a gospel tract to somebody today. You don't know what God's going to do with that. I was in Hilton Head, South Carolina a couple of years ago, and a fellow who's got a heating and air conditioning business, goes into people's homes, does installations, told me one night, he said, Brother Webb, maybe this would be an encouragement to you, but he said, when I go to work to people's homes, he said, I'm not embarrassed about sharing the gospel with them. He said, I'll give them a gospel tract, I'll give them a presentation of the gospel while I'm working in their home. And he said, this happened this past week. He said, that day he was telling me, he said, there was a fellow whose home I went to, and I handed him a gospel tract, I witnessed to him, and he didn't accept Christ as personal Savior. But he said, after I left, sometime that next week, he read that tract, seriously thought about it, and he trusted Christ as Savior. And he said, when he got saved, he said, you know what? I want to let that fellow that witnessed to me know about it. So it took that fellow 2 years to track him down again, to where he'd moved to with his business or whatever. But he said, Brother Webb, last week, a fellow walked into my office, in my place, in my business, and he said, you probably don't even remember me, but you installed air conditioning, heating stuff in my home, and you gave me a gospel tract. And he said, I didn't get saved when you gave it to me then, but I did later. And he said, I just wanted to come back and let you know. I just thought it would be encouragement to you. Praise God, let me tell you. We need to be willing to pray the Lord will send forth others, and we need to be willing to go when God wants us to. I'm not talking about even working something up. I'm talking about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God to do what He wants you to do. And that brings me then to the great pattern that's given to us in this passage of Scripture. There's a great potential. The harvest is plenteous. There's a great problem. The labors are few. There's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into that harvest. But look at the great pattern the Lord Jesus gives us in verses 35 and 36. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. In other words, Jesus had a boldness. You want to learn what we need to reach souls? Look at Jesus. He had a boldness. Look, there's people who say, oh, you don't know me, Brother Webb. I'm shy. Hey, listen. There's a lady in Pensacola, Florida that will tell you, if you call her on the phone, how much of a wallflower I was when I was in high school. Look, even now, I am the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street and say, hi, I'm Barry Webb. Could I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? He said, well, do you do that? Yes. But I have to ask the Lord to do that because that's not me. I'm a very shy person. I'm not the outgoing person my father was. I'm a very shy person. But you know what? Some people don't believe when I say that because God empowers where He calls. And I had the opportunity to see the joy of seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will throw open opportunities right in your lap. I mean, somebody says something, it opens the door for a gospel witness. Have you had it happen to you? I know you have. And when it happens, the Spirit of God says, no, no, no. And too often we say, no, no, no. Look, it's not about you, it's about Him. And if He opened that door and He said now, I can assure you He's going to use you to share His word. You provide the person, He'll use you. You need to ask God for boldness and ask for it. And He'll give you that courage and that ability to stand out in the world, to open your mouth when you never thought you could. He'll do that in your life. So the Bible says there was a boldness. He had a boldness. What else did He have? Would you notice the Bible says that He went to their villages and He went to their synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what He shared? The Bible. He shared the word of God with people. The gospel He shared with people. It wasn't somebody's philosophy, psychology, ideology. It was what every person needs. The gospel of Christ. The truth of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of God for their souls. Look, we live in a society of people, many of whom don't think anybody loves them. And they need to know that God loves them and wants them to know Him and have a personal relationship with Him. But you see, the Bible says we need to plant the Word of God in people's hearts. Remember this morning, Mark 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the Word, same thing we have to sow. Listen, I'm convinced that one of the biggest reasons why the average independent Bible-believing Baptist Christian is not that much of a soul winner as we ought to be is because, let's face it, many Christians don't even know enough of the gospel scriptures to tell someone how to be saved. Do you? Do you know the Romans Road, for example? Six or seven verses that are all in the book of Romans that you can mark the next reference for the next verse right after the one you just read so you can kind of follow it like a little trail from place to place and lead people to Christ. There are lots of bridge tracks out there in the hallway. That'll take you straight through Romans 6:23 and you can use that to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, there are all sorts of ways available to learn to share the gospel of Christ with others. But you need to know those verses. You need to know where to go. I said this morning doesn't do us any good to say this is what my parents taught me to believe, my place of worship taught me to believe, my pastor taught me to believe, because they can say the same things. There's no authority there. The only authority that we have is the Word of God. And if God's going to use you to bring people to Christ, then you've got to know that Word of God. And some people say, well, I know the Romans Road. I've got that marked out in my Bible. Great. Do you know any other verses? Why? Because somebody's going to say, well, you know what? I'm doing the best I can. I'm helping my fellow man. I'm being kind to my neighbor. Isn't that good enough to get to heaven? Can you answer that from the Bible? What if somebody says, well, I got baptized. Doesn't that wash away my sin? Can you answer that from the Bible? What if somebody says, well, I'm a Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, chocolate, vanilla, Neapolitan, whatever flavor they want to call themselves. I go to church all the time. Isn't that going to get me to heaven? Can you answer that from the Bible? It will not be your arguments and your opinion that gets somebody up in the middle of the night and gets them on their knees trusting Christ as Savior. It will be the planted Word of God in their hearts. I was preaching in Castro Valley, California years ago, and a Filipino lady and her husband brought her brother, who had just come to the U.S. a few months before. He had been a member of an Iglesia Ni Cristo church in the Philippines. Ask Phil Kamibayashiyama about that. He'll tell you. But it's much like the Mormons. They believe there's only one God, and that's not Jesus. And this fella came to the service one night with his sister and her and brother-in-law. He raised his hand at the end of the message that he wanted prayer, that he wasn't saved, but he didn't respond. So after the service is over, his sister and her husband were talking to somebody in the aisle, and he was kind of trapped in the row and couldn't get out. So I made my way back and got in the row in front of him, and I introduced myself, and I said, I noticed you raised your hand. Do you not know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I just don't believe that Jesus is God. I didn't argue with him. I just began to open my Bible and take it from verse to verse to verse to verse where the Bible says that Jesus is God, where Jesus claimed that he was God. And we were talking maybe 15 minutes when his sister and her husband finished their conversation, and they turned to me and said, Brother Webb, we haven't had supper yet. We're just going to go up the block here to the restaurant up on the corner. Would you like to go with us? We'll be glad to pay for your meal. Hey, I'm all for people paying for my meal. So I went up there along with him, and I sat across from that fellow at the table, and honest, while we were eating, I didn't say another word to him about the gospel. I didn't want to push him. When the waitress came and took everybody's order for desserts and she left the table, he looked at me across the table when she'd left and he said, can I do that now? I said, can you do what now? He said, can I ask Jesus to save me now? In about 45 minutes time from when I had planted the seed of God's word in his heart to the dessert course at the restaurant, the Spirit of God had taken the Word of God and convinced that future son of God of his need of the Savior, the Son of God. And when the waitress came back, she had to stop and bow her head because everybody at the table had their heads bowed because he was praying right out loud at the table in front of everybody, asking Jesus to come into his heart and to save him. He'd say, that's extraordinary. No, folks, that is the power of the Word of God. And if you will provide, listen to me, if you will provide the person, Lord, here I am, and you will prepare the person, get that scripture in your head down in your heart so it'll come out of your mouth. I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. Most of the divine appointments God will open for you and me to share gospel, the gospel of Christ with somebody, you're not going to have a Bible anywhere near you to get a hold of. So you better have it here, and you better have it here. He said, I can't remember even my own phone number. I guarantee you, if God made your mouth, made your mind, and made his word, he can intersect those three things anytime he wants to help you win people to Jesus. Let's just never forget that it is not your job or my job or any pastor or evangelist's job to save anyone. That's his job alone. What he has given us the responsibility to do is to open our mouths whenever he says, now, now, now. and be prepared with the scripture in your heart so that he's got all that ammunition. He can pull just the right verse out to answer that question. And you'll be shocked at how many things you remember. You'll walk away from conversation with people saying, Lord, where did all that come from? Oh, I know where it came from. Didn't come from me. Had to come from you. Look, that's the way God works. And man, that's the kind of joy you and I'll have when you've been used of God to lead people to Christ. He had a boldness. He had the Bible. Then what? Would you notice it says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion on them. For they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus not only had a Bible or a boldness and a Bible, he had a burden. He had a burden. And that's what you and I need to do as well today. We get so busy going to work and back home again and all this with our head down, staring at the road and staring at everything else and missing all the souls that are there that are needing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We see rabble rousers and we see rebels and we say the gay and lesbian crowd and we see all these other folks and we harden our hearts to people that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been weeping over. When he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. He said, are tears all that important? God thought so, so much so he wrote in Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. I don't have time to go through the story for the sake of time tonight, but I could tell you the story of an atheist who came to a revival meeting two different nights in the Eastern Shore of Maryland years ago. The first time he came, raised his hand and asked for prayer, but he didn't respond to the gospel, and he didn't come back the next night, and he came back finally the last night of the meetings, sat in the same place he was under the conviction of the Spirit of God. When I gave the invitation that night, he didn't come forward. And I said what I often say in revival meetings when I'm preaching evangelistically, you may have a friend or a neighbor or love them with you. You're not sure whether or not they're saved. Why don't you just ask them? And if they say they don't know for sure, invite him to come forward. Tell him you'll come with him. And I'd no sooner spoken those words, but the man's wife turned to him and grabbed his hand. And when he looked up, she asked him if he'd like to come and get saved. And he shook his head no. She burst into tears. It broke her heart. She pushed past him into the aisle, came to the altar, weeping, sobbing out loud, praying, asking God to save her husband. They had a little 11-year-old girl sitting in the row with her, that man's daughter. She began to weep as well. She walked over. She just grabbed her daddy around the arm and looked up into his face. Didn't say a single word, just looked up into his face. Big old tears streaming down her face. I could tell it bothered him. So could she. So she let go of his arm and went back to stand where she had been before. Folks, I don't think it was more than 15 or 20 seconds before that atheist nobody thought would even come to church, never mind get saved, burst into tears himself, jumped out in the aisle, and I'm not kidding, literally ran to the altar and asked the pastor to show him how to be saved. I was back in that church again a few years ago, and the pastor said that man hadn't missed a service since he got saved. He's one of my most faithful church members. What brought that man to Jesus? Well, it was the preaching of the Word of God, that's for sure, but it was the compassion of his family. Tears. Here's one thing I've learned in 34 years of full-time evangelistic ministry. The average lost person doesn't mind arguing about religion. Some of them even enjoy and relish a good debate over religious philosophies. But I find the average lost person does not know what in the world to do with somebody who is, first of all, so convinced of the truth of the gospel, and secondly, so genuinely concerned for their lost condition that they weep when they witness. And I can tell you story after story after story from my father's ministry, from our ministry that we've seen over the years, where people nobody thought would come to Christ came to the Lord Jesus because their family members or a church member or someone else wept before them and showed them compassion. Jesus had a boldness to go, the Bible to plant in people's hearts, and a burden to weep for them. And because of that, he had the blessing of seeing souls come to him. And we can as well, if we'll follow his commands. Jesus said about souls, there's a great potential. The harvest truly is plenteous. But he said, there's a great problem. The laborers are few. And he said, there's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And he gave us the great pattern to have a boldness to go forth, the Bible to plant in hearts, and the burden to weep and water with tears the seed of the word that's been planted in hearts. And we can have the blessing, just as he did, of seeing people come to know Christ as their personal Savior, to reap a tremendous harvest for the glory of God. This is what the Savior said about the souls of men. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this evening.